Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to be able to share in our ongoing journey through the life of Moses. Now, Anthea sent me my briefing email and she said in there about 10 minutes or so. But looking at the clock, I think I might just be able to squeeze a bit more out than that. And I think anyway, probably what she had in mind was if she said to me 20 minutes, I'd probably take 40 minutes. And so in saying 10 minutes, you'll get 20 minutes. So we'll see how we go anyway. So today, well, we've heard already, we're going to look particularly at the crossing of the Red Sea, particularly from chapter 14 of Exodus. Not Exodus 12, as the Thursday Extra said this week. But then, of course, you're all good people anyway, and you'll be reading through the summer reading plan, so you'll have realized that was a typo. So we're going to take time just to read a few verses from chapter 14. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn the reading up. So we'll start at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. Then we go down towards the end of the chapter and break in again at verse 23. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's house and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians... And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in his servant. So we have just read together excerpts from probably one of the greatest episodes in the history of the nation of Israel. And as Louise has reminded us, one of the great miracles of the Bible. One that the nation would look back to. One which the Old Testament especially and the New Testament as well refer to regularly. And one generation would never allow the succeeding generations to forget what the Lord had done in taking the people out of captivity in Egypt and rolling back the waters of the Red Sea to take them to freedom. I guess for us this morning, the slaying of the Passover that we thought about last week, the Passover, a lamb, is a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, shedding his blood and being sacrificed for us. So if we're a Christian today, it's because we're sheltering under blood. The blood of Christ at Calvary. And I hope that all of us know what that means and that in our lives we are indeed, sheltering under the blood. We're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We know his forgiveness. We know his peace. We know his guidance. And we found out so far in our story, haven't we, that through the 10 plagues in general, and the last one in particular, which, if you remember, was the killing of the firstborn, how the destroying angel went through Egypt that night, and those who had not applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost and the lintel, the cross stone at the top, lost their firstborn. And that plague in particular, that final one of the 10, was the one that forced Pharaoh, in a sense, to acknowledge the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God. And in their grief, the Egyptians were finally prepared to let the people go. So much so did they want to see the back of them that they even gave them gold and silver and clothing and so on. You know, it must have been a spectacular sight if you could have been in a drone up in the sky looking down as the people moved out from Goshen. Something like, Louise said maybe over 1 million, even some have said 2 million. We know that there were 600 men, plus the women and children. So a whole company, a huge company of people moving out from Goshen in a column, and they're going to be walking out towards the promised land in response to God's command and his promise to them. And you know, don't let us run away with the idea that this was some sort of disorganized rabble rushing out. We're told in verse 8 that they moved out, they marched out boldly. In other words, this was an orderly procession. Maybe they went tribe by tribe. You know that as they continued their journey through the desert in the months and years to come, they would move in an orderly fashion, tribe by tribe. Maybe that's how they went out on this occasion. And the previous chapter 11 tells us that they went up armed for battle. And the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night, so that they could, if necessary, travel by day or by night. And it was for protection and comfort. They had a cloud. We're told in other passages that cloud spread out over the company so that even in the heat of the day they would have shelter. And whenever they woke up in the morning and they looked up, they would see the pillar there. It would remind them that God was with them, and they could step out in faith on their journey to the land that God had promised. The journey is going to be long. There will be many challenges. There will be successes and failures. But he's going to be with them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He will be their constant guide and companion. And ultimately, he will take them to that land he's promised to them, the land of milk and honey. So now the Israelites then are on their way to Canaan. And I don't know whether in your Bibles you've got a map of the occasion. We're not quite sure where they actually crossed the sea. But you will have noticed, if you look at the map, that the most direct and shortest way from Goshen, which is up by the coast of the Mediterranean, would have been along by the sea and up round the corner and on up into the land of Canaan. But this was a well-used trade route. It was fortified. It would take them through the land of the Philistines as well. They would cross the border and go into Philistine territory and up. And there was often a lot of skirmishes and fighting on this route. It would have been very challenging for them and dangerous to go by that way. And so the Lord instead takes them down into the Sinai Desert. And I think he did so for three reasons at least. Well, you'll remember that having been in servitude in Egypt for many, many generations, none of them would be used to fighting. They wouldn't have had armies as a serving nation. And so God graciously takes them by the less populated route down through the desert so that they would not be tested above what they would be able to bear. He knew that if so soon in their journey they were confronted by heavily armed troops up on the other route, it might be too much for them. And I think about our journey as we walk, if we're Christians this morning, with the Lord Jesus. It's a great comfort that God, in a similar way, cares for us. He gives us a promise. He said that he would not allow us to be tested more than we can cope with on life's journey. And he's promised that when we face temptation, there will always be an escape route if we look for it. Sadly, sometimes we just rely on our own strength and we find we get deflected. But God has promised that we won't be tested more than we can bear with his strength and with his comfort, even though it might be tough, as it was for the people. Secondly, he's going to use the desert experience to teach the people about himself and his ways. They're going to learn more about God, about his purposes, about his promises, and so on. And likewise, if we're Christians today, we shouldn't be surprised if God sometimes takes us through unexpected, unusual experiences to teach us more about himself. And remember that God is always with us. God is with us by his Spirit. God is with us through his Word. And as he was with the Israelites in the pillar of fire and cloud, so he is with us on our journey through this life. And then thirdly, I suggest we know, not just a suggestion, he's going to use this experience of the Red Sea, he's going to use it to fool the Egyptians into following the Israelites. You see, once they had got over their initial grief at the loss of their firstborn and the loss of the slave labor that they'd been so used to, they decided, we'll get back after them, we'll chase them down, thinking that they were trapped down there in the Sinai Peninsula. But you see, God was going to miraculously open up the Red Sea and allow the Israelites through. But the Egyptians would be submerged in the returning waters as they attempted to follow them. So at the start of chapter 14, then, we find Pharaoh is beginning to have second thoughts. The Israelites have begged, if you remember, if you've been reading through the daily readings over the past week or so, you'll know that they have been begging Pharaoh to have 3 days to go into the desert and to worship their God. But by now, as the days have passed and they've moved down into the Sinai Desert, it quickly becomes apparent that they're not coming back. They've gone, and they're going to be gone for good unless they do something to retrieve them. And as he thinks about the loss that this will have in terms of their economy and the impact that it would have generally on their situation, he decides to set out, or send his army out, to overcome the Egyptians and to bring them back into slavery. And when he hears that they've gone down into the desert, and they seem to be wandering around aimlessly, maybe he's tempted to think, maybe these Israelites have offended their God. Maybe this powerful God that's been with them has now abandoned them. They're wandering around. I'm showing my generation a bit, but when I read this week again, thinking about the service today, I was thinking about an episode of Dad's Army. That shows my age. And Captain Mannering and the platoon, they've dropped off at a station and they've got to go to a certain point, and off he confidently marches with them all filing behind them. And after an hour, they find themselves back where they set out, back at the station. And that is exactly what happened here. They'd gone down, they passed those unpronounceable names that I'm not going to read again in verse 1 or 2 there. They've been there already, they've gone on down, and then God says to them, I want you to go back. Now we've thought about Pharaoh, what he was thinking at this time. What was going through the minds of the Israelites? If you were with them, traveling with them, you might think, well, what's going on here? You know, we've gone and we've all traveled round and we're coming back again. What is God up to? I wonder if you ever asked that question as a Christian, maybe not as a Christian. What is God up to? Where is God? The situation I'm in right now, where is he? The challenges I'm facing, where is he? And so excitement and anticipation was now beginning to mix a wee bit with apprehension. Have we made a mistake here? And furthermore, the apprehension was compounded with horror as those at the rear of the column looked back, and back on the horizon, they see clouds of dust and sand rising up. And then suddenly, out of the dust storm, they see the vanguard of Pharaoh emerging from the dust. These are his crack troops. This is these 600 best chariots that he had. One good driver would be driving the chariot, and there'd be another warrior riding with him. And these were men well schooled in conflict and so on. These were the men he was relying on to get the Israelites back. And there they are. They look back. They see behind them the Egyptians in the distance. They look forward, and there is the sea before them. And in their terror, they begin to cry out to Moses. How quickly they forgot the miracles that God has already been performing, the plagues that he had sent, and the way he had brought them out. And they turn to Moses and say, have you just dragged us out here to die in the desert? Aren't there enough graves back in Egypt for us that you brought us out here to die? You see, their problem, and so often our problem, and I speak for myself here, when we seem to be facing a really challenging situation, maybe even an impossible situation, the problem is that we don't always, and maybe can't always, see the bigger picture. We just see it at one point in time. We don't see what God is doing, what he's planning, what is behind, what is happening. It seems to us to be a Red Sea experience. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? You see, they failed to appreciate that their struggle was part of a far greater struggle that was going on between good and evil, between God and the devil. To quote the Apostle Paul, we're not just warring against flesh and blood and against rulers and authorities, but we're warring against the powers of this dark, unseen, demonic world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. You see, you and I are part of that if we're Christians. We're caught up in that conflict. We might not always realize it, but we are. And sometimes the situations that we go through reflect that. And we maybe don't know what God is doing at that point in time. And that's where faith kicks in, you see. We have to trust the God that we've been trusting already. If God has brought us to that point in time where we are now, will he not take us on as he will take the children of Israel on, ultimately to their promised land? Will he not continue to be the God that we have trusted up until now? Will he fail us? Well, that was where the children of Israel were at that point in time. But you see, God knew exactly what he was doing. And he's going to use the seeming confusion of wandering around and aimless journeying. He's going to use that to trick the Egyptians to go down there. And he's going to use the situation to display his own glory and the fact that he is God and God omnipotent, far greater than any of the gods of Egypt that they had been looking to. And he knew that the next day, when they looked back and saw the Egyptians washed up there on the shore, as we'll get to in a minute, they will realize that the Lord was in control. God was using the situation to completely break the power of Egyptian military so that he might have the glory, and so that they would know it was nothing to do with them, it was all of him. And so the word from God to Moses is, tell the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. That's not easy sometimes, is it, to be still? Be still and wait for God. We're impatient people so often. But the message is, stand still and wait. Remember the words of Paul again? Ephesians, is it, where he says we're to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we will be able to stand our ground. And after we've done everything else, everything that we can do, to still stand. Stand still. And that was the message to these people. Don't worry about how you're going to conquer this nation. Don't worry about how you're going to deliver yourself. Stand still, because God is going to do it, and God is going to manifest his glory, and the Egyptians will realize once and for all that I am God. And so the Egyptians are approaching now, and with little or no twilight, as you know, in that part of the world, very close to the equator, the darkness will come down quickly. And so there they are. There's the Red Sea, there's the Israelites on camped out by the banks of the sea, and here's the Egyptians coming. And as darkness falls, the angel of the Lord, who had led them with the pillar of cloud, he moved from the front where he'd been leading the column to the rear of the column and stood there as a barrier between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And they form this barrier there, and that's how they pass the night. And we're told that on one side of that cloud there was light where the Israeli people were, and on the other side were the Egyptians in darkness. And during that night, God sent a strong wind and created that wall, those two walls of water, and a wide path in between through which the people would be able to pass. Louise reminded us earlier, didn't she, how people so often try to explain away miracles in the Bible. And yet, if we are Christians, and if we believe in intelligent design, if we believe as we look at this universe around, it couldn't just happen by chance. Surely there has to be someone behind it. It couldn't just all fall into place haphazardly and at random. And if there is intelligent design, if there is a creator behind this orderly universe that we have, then surely it's possible for that same creator to intervene in the normal course of nature from time to time, as he did and as he continues to do, I believe. So the people will pass over on dry land. However, then the Egyptians also begin to follow them across. And as morning dawns, we're told God looked down. He's watching. He's overseeing. And he sends confusion in the ranks of the Egyptians. And their chariots are struggling, and they're getting bogged down, and the wheels are coming off. And have we read Psalm 77, just one of a number of Old Testament references to this occasion? We're told there that there was a spectacular display of thunder and lightning and rain and earthquake. And terror strikes the hearts of the Egyptian troops. And they say, their God is fighting for them. We can't oppose this. This is too great for us. And they turn round. And they're going to go back. And they try to struggle back. But as the last of the Israelites emerge from the sea on the other side. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the waters crash back together, totally obliterating the Egyptian army. And they must have stood on the other side there and looked back at the Red Sea there, still maybe seething and boiling as the two sides have crashed back together. They look at the flotsam and the jetsam, the smashed weaponry, the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers being washed up on the shore. God had spoken. God had acted. And the great victory had been achieved. They had finally and totally and utterly been delivered from Egypt. And there was the evidence before their very eyes. And what God had said before to them, you will never see these Egyptians again, had been fulfilled. And no wonder, therefore, the whole company burst out into spontaneous singing and rejoicing as they worshipped their Saviour God. And surely this morning, as Christians, we've known an even greater deliverance than the people of that day had experienced. They had experienced deliverance from an earthly potentate and power, from physical death. But you and I this morning, as Christians, have been delivered from a greater power, and from spiritual death, and from eternal separation from a holy God. And when we realize that is our situation this morning, we're a forgiven people, we've been delivered. Surely we should be able to sing as we've already been doing and worshipping our God. Just some of the phrases there from the next chapter. As the Israelites sang and worshipped, and Miriam gets a tambourine out, and there's dancing and great rejoicing. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory? Is that us this morning? Are we rejoicing in our deliverance? Do we know what it is to have Jesus as our Savior and Lord in our lives? Why have you come this morning? Have you come to worship? Have you come to meet with God? Have you come to meet with His people? Have you come with an inquiring mind? Something has drawn you here today. Or maybe you come regularly, and yet if you're honest, it's still not real for you in your own life. Just going through the motions, relying on the faith of parents, whatever it might be. You too today can know forgiveness and peace and joy of the Lord as your Saviour. So let's pray, shall we? And I think the band then has one closing song for us, and our service will be over. But thank you for coming, and may God bless you as you go and as we enter into another week together. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus, who gave his life as our Passover lamb. Thank you for delivering us from the power of the evil one. Thank you that you journey with us and will not let us be tested above what we can bear. And you will give us victory over temptation if we look to you and know your strength and help to find the way of escape, the way out. Thank you for your precious word to us that is like that pillar of cloud and fire, your word that is a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. Thank you that you're working for our good even when the circumstances are challenging and sometimes perplexing. May these wonderful promises that we've been hearing this morning be a comfort and a strength to us all as shortly you scatter us again as a gathered company here in church who will be sending us out around the city and to our other communities, wherever we are. May these promises be a comfort to you, to us. And if we are in a situation where we are perplexed, help us to have the faith to believe that you are there and working maybe in ways that right now we can't see. May we draw comfort and strength from that. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.